Good morning. Glad you could be here this morning. It's always a privilege to be able to stand before you and open up God's Word together with you, and thankful that you could be here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. I know a few of our regular members are not here, and a few of our irregular ones, including my family. I won't tell you whether they're regular or irregular. They are traveling this week, and I know we've had a few who are stuck on the other side of the floodwaters and can't make it. So we want to continue to remember all of those who are being impacted by the floods. As I've heard, it's still going to get worse a little bit before it gets better. So we want to be checking on people and seeing what we can do to make sure that we are helping in that effort. But glad you're here if you're visiting, and we want you to stick around for a few minutes afterwards if you can, so that we can get a chance to know you. And if you're local and you're in the area, we'd appreciate it if you would come back and meet with us the next time we meet. We meet again tonight at 5 p.m. About 2.5 or 3 weeks ago, Elijah approached me and asked me to preach on this particular Sunday because he knew that they were going to be moving this week and would have plenty of things to do that would keep him busy. And so I said, absolutely, this would be perfect time for me to preach. I had a few things in mind that I was already kind of chewing over. That's one of the advantages of not preaching every week, is sometimes if I'm thinking ahead, I have a few things in my mind that I'm thinking about preaching. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday evening, as Elijah was down front going over the memory verse from the book of James with the young people and the rest of us, I started thinking, wow, James, that would be a great book to preach from. There's some really great lessons in the book of James, and I think I'll do that. Well, within about 3 minutes of my having that thought, Elijah said, I'm going to begin a series on the book of James, since we're learning the book of James and in class. So I was telling that to Stacy a little bit later, and in her infinite wisdom, she said, well, you know, you could preach a lesson that would be kind of an introduction to the book, because you know Elijah's not going to do that. And so, based on the wisdom of my wife, I said, that's a great idea. And so this morning, what I want to do is exactly that. I want to look at an introduction to the book of James. Now, those of you who have been here 11 or 12 years may remember that I have talked about this about, I think, 11 and a half years ago. So you may want to open a book and read something else if you remember that lesson really well. I'm going to approach it a little bit differently this morning, but some of the points will be the same. But again, we want to look at the introduction to the Epistle of James. We want to look at different aspects of it, the authorship, who wrote it, when it was written, to whom was it written, and then kind of look at a brief outline and some ideas of the main themes of the book. And so when we look at the Epistle of James, the first thing we want to ask ourselves is, who wrote this book? And of course, the book itself gives us the name of the author. It begins, James, and you all could quote this for me, right? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that the author of this book is someone named James. Now, what James is it? And so if we go to the New Testament, there are four men that are named James in the New Testament. And so let's look at each one of those men and see who it might be that had written this book. The first James that is mentioned, or one of the first James that is mentioned, is the father of the apostle Judas, and that is Judas, not Iscariot. And so if you turn with me to Luke chapter 6, where Luke names for us the apostles, those who were disciples who would be appointed as apostles. And in verse 16, as we close out the list, it says, Judas, the son of James. Judas, the son of James. The only other place this James is mentioned is again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, where it's listing the apostles again who were together as Jesus ascended into heaven. And it says again exactly the same wording, essentially, Judas, the son of James. And so we see no other mention of this, simply the father of the apostle Judas. The second James in the New Testament is the Apostle James, but not the one that we know most well, the one that we know most. And that is the Apostle James, the son of Alphaeus. There were two Jameses who were apostles. And again, if we go to Luke chapter 6, verse 15, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. And so this James is one of the apostles, but again, we don't see him mentioned again except in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. Then there's another James who is an apostle, and that is the apostle James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And we see him mentioned many times in the Scriptures. We see him together with Peter, James, and John as kind of the inner circle along with Jesus. James and John are seen several times disputing over who would be the greatest. James is prominent very early in the church, but James was really one of the first apostles that was martyred. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it tells us, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." So Herod decided it would be a good thing to bring a persecution against the Christians. And it tells us in verse 2, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James, the apostle, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, was killed very early in the Christian movement by Herod. And so it's very unlikely that he wrote this letter. The last James that we have in the New Testament is James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. And we first see him mentioned by name in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is at Nazareth, and it tells us that he was rejected there. He was rejected in his hometown. And at the beginning of verse 53, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?'" And so James here is the brother of Jesus. Now it is most likely then that this is the author of the book of James. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. But we're going to look at a little bit more detail about James, the brother of Jesus, and some of the things that took place in his life. One thing that we learn pretty early about the brother of Jesus is that he was not a believer in Jesus, at least didn't understand who Jesus was when Jesus was alive. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And you can imagine how difficult it would have been to have been the brother of Jesus. His parents would have had some kind of understanding. Certainly Mary would have had some kind of understanding who Jesus was. She was, all of those prophecies were given to her. She was told what she was about to do when she was to conceive Jesus. She was told the things that he would become, the things that would happen to him, and yet often kept those things to herself. And you can imagine the difficulty it would have been to have been Jesus' brother, not fully understanding who he was. And so it tells us in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" And so you can see his brothers were kind of pushing him. If you really are who you claim to be, or who people claim you to be, why don't you show yourself? Here's a perfect opportunity. There are going to be a lot of Jews gathered together for the feast. You've been kind of doing these things in secret. Why not come out and just do them openly? Why not show yourself to the people? And John tells us in verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." For even his brothers did not believe in him. So James, it appears, was not a believer in Jesus while he was alive. They saw some of the things that were going on. They heard of the things that people were saying about him, and sort of sarcastically were pushing him to go ahead, make who you are open to the people. But John lets us know that they did not believe in him while he was alive. But something changed. And that which changed was that the resurrected Christ appeared to James. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us the basis of the gospel when he tells us, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Verse 4, "And that He was buried, and that again He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So Jesus died, He was buried, He was raised from the dead, and then He was seen alive by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." In verse 7, he says, "After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles." And so here, James, the brother of Jesus, had seen the resurrected Christ. Christ appeared to his brother, and we see as we get into Acts chapter 1 that now he was a believer. He was a believer. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying." This was after Jesus had ascended into heaven. "Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, and the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And so his brothers, James included, were all gathered together in that upper room after Jesus ascended into heaven. He had appeared to them alive and now had ascended into heaven. And James, his brother, who had difficulty believing when he was alive, now was a believer. And what we see is that James now becomes a leader in the church at Jerusalem, a leader in the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 12, we read a few moments ago at the beginning of that chapter that James, the apostle, the brother of John, was put to death by Herod. Peter then was imprisoned. Herod was trying to stir things up, and so he was going to put Peter in prison and it was going to put him to death eventually. That was his plan, but didn't want to do it in the days of the unleavened bread, lest it would cause a problem with the Jews. And so he puts Peter in prison. Peter is then miraculously freed from prison and appears then, comes back to those who are waiting for him, and he wanted a report then to be taken to James at the church at Jerusalem. Of course, obviously, this is not James, the brother of John, who had been beheaded. So in verse 17, it tells us, "But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." And so it was important that the things that had happened to Peter and that his release and the miracles that God had done on his behalf were taken to James at the church at Jerusalem. And we see in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul confirmed James' status in Jerusalem when he says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me." And he talks about James as a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. We also see that James figured prominently when the disciples had gathered together with the elders of the church in Acts chapter 15, where Joe read for us a few moments ago. Again, we know this is not James the apostle because he had already been beheaded three chapters earlier. So James, the brother of Christ, gets up and begins to speak about the things that were taking place, to confirm what God had done and to confirm that these were the things that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And so James was kind of the last one to speak at this occasion that gathered the people together to figure out whether or not what the Judaizing teachers were teaching should be taught. When Paul returned from his third missionary journey, Paul reported back to James and the other elders in the church at Jerusalem. tradition says that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James that we're about to study. I want to look at a few moments at the recipients of that letter, and then I'll come back to in a minute to talk about some of the disagreements with James, the brother of Jesus, as the author of the letter. And I want to study the recipients quickly because, again, that's going to give us an idea of possibly who wrote it. When we go back to chapter 1 of James, and remember it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad. To the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad. And so the first thing that we notice about this letter is that it was not written to an individual congregation. Oftentimes Paul would write letters to a congregation, to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians. Oftentimes he would write to a group of congregations, to the churches of Galatia. He would write to others that would be reading these letters. Or he would write to individuals. He wrote to Timothy. He wrote to Titus. But this letter was not written to a specific individual congregation or to a specific person. But it says to the 12 tribes. And so the first question we would ask is, well, was it written to the Jews? Well, no, obviously the letter was written to Christians. When we look at the content of the letter, we look at what it's talking about, it was written to Christians. When we think of 12 tribes, we think of Jews, but the idea of the 12 tribes in the New Testament really is simply the idea of the totality of God's people, the totality of God's people. In Galatians 6, as Paul is closing out this letter, he says in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now, Paul clearly was not talking about the physical nation of Israel, not talking about the Jews, but he was talking about the Israel of God. Remember in the book of Romans, he said, not all who are of Israel are of Israel. He said, now Israel is the spiritual descendants of Abraham, the spiritual family of God. And so this idea of the 12 tribes is simply the idea of the totality of God's people. We see that same figurative language used in the book of Revelation when it talks about the sealing up of Israel, the sealing up of God's people. And it says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed," in verse 4 of chapter 7, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed, of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and goes through the tribes. Again, he's not speaking specifically of the Jews, of the Israelite people, of the physical descendants. But again, it was the symbolic idea of God's people, the totality of His people, that 12 has that significance of understanding God's people. And so he's writing to Christians. Well, what Christians is he, to whom, which Christians was he writing? Those who are scattered abroad, scattered abroad. We know that there were many Christians in Jerusalem who were scattered because of persecution. Beginning in Acts chapter 8, remember when in Acts chapter 7, Stephen stood up to declare the things that had happened in the past few days and weeks, and declare how all of those things in the Old Testament had been pointing toward these things, and how Israel had been a stiff-necked people, and now they had put to death God's Christ, put to death the one God had anointed and had sent to them. And remember the people's reactions. They covered their ears and wouldn't listen anymore. Kind of like little children, la 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 la. And they ended up stoning Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution, it tells us in chapter 8, a great persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem, brought about by the Jews. And it tells us that they were scattered, the Jews, except for the apostles who remained in Jerusalem. The Jews were scattered all throughout Judea and Samaria. And so there were a group of Christians, Jews who had been converted to Christ, because this was before the word had been taken to the Gentiles, who were then scattered abroad because of the persecution that came upon them from the Jews. And so most likely the recipients of this letter were Jewish converts to the faith. Jewish converts to the faith. And we get some indication of that because James uses the word synagogue when he talks about the man coming into the assembly in James chapter 2 and verse 2. The word he uses there for assembly is the word synagogue. And so it's very likely these were still Christians who were meeting in the synagogues, the buildings that the Jews were also meeting in. Now, some of the critical scholars will say that James, the brother of Jesus, could not have written this book. And they give several arguments for that. First argument is that they assume a very late date of the writing. They'll date the book sometime in the 80s. And they'll say, well, James the apostle was put to death very early. James, the brother of Jesus, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, was put to death in AD 62, around AD 62. And we'll look at the circumstances of that in a few moments. And if this book was written in the 80s, then James, the brother of Jesus, couldn't have written it. Well, now obviously, we don't know when the book was written exactly. And they're making an assumption about the date, and now therefore this can't be the author of the book. The second reason they'll raise is that Jesus is rarely mentioned in the book of James. In fact, he's only mentioned twice. Here we've got the brother of Jesus writing a book to Christians, and he hardly ever mentions Jesus. Well, again, if you look at the way the book is put together and you look at the type of book it is, he's not writing for that purpose. And I'm going to tie this together in just a few moments, because one of the third objection they make is that it's not Jewish enough to have been James. James, the brother of Jesus, was brought up as a Jew, and when we look at these writings in the book of James, it's really not Jewish enough to understand it to have been written by someone who had been brought up in Judaism. Well, several responses to that. First off, he does refer to several Old Testament characters in the book and refers to them in exactly the way you would expect a Jew to refer to them. He talks about the faith of Abraham and Rahab. He talks about the patience of Job. He talks about the power of the prayer of Elijah. So here's someone who is very knowledgeable and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Secondly, when you look at the book of James and look at the way it's put together, it's really kind of an interesting book. When you look at Paul's letters, oftentimes, Paul, you can usually divide his letters into two pieces. Not necessarily in half, but in two pieces. Usually the first part is heavy on theology. Talking about who we are, talking about God and Christ, and talking about how we're saved, talking about how things are different than they once were. Talking very theological is kind of the word I want to use there. It's tough to describe it, but really kind of much more in the abstract. And then Paul will usually turn the page and say, all right, now, here's what this means practically for us, and gets very practical. Well, the book of James, you don't see any of that waxing theological at all. James starts out very practical from start to finish. One of the reasons I really love the book of James is as soon as you dive in, it's very practical. Very much applies to our lives. And so when you look at it, it's written a lot more like kind of a combination between the Proverbs and the teachings of Jesus. It's very much practical things in our lives. Now, it's a little bit more expansive than the Proverbs. The Proverbs tend to be one or two verses, and then it moves on. James fills it out a little more than that, but it really does speak from that kind of perspective, very practical application of God and His law. And so these objections really can be answered pretty readily. Tradition tells us it's written by the brother of Jesus. When we look at the content and look at the things that take place, it really makes sense that he is the one who wrote this book. And so when we look at the place and the date of the writing, most likely written in Jerusalem. We read nothing of James outside of Jerusalem. It was written to those who were scattered from Jerusalem by the persecution. James spent most of his adult life in Jerusalem. As we'll see in a few moments, he was martyred in Jerusalem sometime around AD 62. There are a couple of accounts of his martyrdom. Josephus tells us that he was stoned. In Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus writes, Festus was now dead and Albinus was but upon the road. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, whose name was James, and some others, or some of his companions. And when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. According to Eusebius, who was an early Christian historian, he was thrown from the wing of James was thrown from the wing of the temple and beaten, according to Eusebius. And again, he puts it at about the same time. He says the Jews, after Paul had appealed to Caesar, which puts it at about the same time that Josephus does, and had been sent by Festus to Rome, frustrated in their hope of entrapping him by snares they had laid, turned themselves against James, the brother of the Lord, to whom the episcopal seat at Jerusalem was committed by the apostles, the following were their nefarious measures also against him. Conducting him into a public place, they demanded that he should renounce the faith of Christ before all the people, but contrary to the sentiments of all, with a firm voice and much beyond their expectation, he declared himself fully before the whole multitude and confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, our Savior and Lord. Unable to bear any longer the testimony of the man, who on account of his elevated virtue and piety was deemed the most just of men, they seized the opportunity of licentiousness afforded by the prevailing anarchy and slew him. As Festus died about this time in Judea, the province was without a governor and head. But as to the manner of James' death, it has already been stated in the words of Clement that he was thrown from a wing of the temple and beaten with a club. And so James was martyred for his faith in Christ at about the time Paul had appealed to Caesar and had appeared before Festus. Therefore, this book was most likely written in the 50s. As James died in AD 62, around that time, it would have been written before that. And there are some scholars who even put it as maybe one of the earliest books written in the New Testament, maybe in the late 40s. Let's look at a few major themes in the book of James, and then we'll wrap things up. James talks about the relationship between the rich and the poor, and this pops up in several chapters. It's interesting, if you read the first chapter of the book of James, every one of these major themes appears and then shows up in detail later. In chapter 1, he talks briefly about the perspective of the rich and the poor. We've already began memorizing part of that on Sunday night. In verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. And so he talks about the relationship between the rich and the poor. In chapter 2, he brings it up again. In chapter 5, he talks about those who are rich and how the attitude they should have toward their money. In the gospel of Christ, there is no room for partiality. There's no room for prejudice, no room for pride of position. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. And here James reminds us over and over again of the relationship between the rich and the poor and how that should have no distinction in the kingdom of God. He talks about the relationship of faith and works, perhaps the most well-known theme of the book of James. In fact, the theme of the book of James that caused Martin Luther to want to tear it out of his Bible. He said, the epistle of straw, it shows us nothing of Christ. But James does not change the nature of faith or justification. He simply helps us understand better the relationship between faith and works. Then, of course, the one that probably hits us the most is the dangers of the tongue. The dangers of the tongue. The chapter 3 devoted to that. Oftentimes we like to skip over that chapter because it usually steps on our toes. Talks about how our tongues, how the words we say can get us into trouble more often than not. And then lastly, a major theme of the book of James is the world in opposition to God. Talking about how the world's wisdom, the world's attitudes, the world's behavior are utterly opposed to God, and that it is with humility and drawing near to God that we can overcome the world. So when we look at a general outline of the book of James, chapter 1 is about the testing of our faith. And again, kind of throwing some snippets in of all of these other themes that appear later in the book. Doers of the Word. chapter 2, warnings against favoritism, and then that extended talk about faith and works. And in chapter 3, the dangers of the tongue and God in opposition to the world. Chapter 4, just some general warnings and then some exhortation to perseverance in the end and some general exhortations. Hopefully this helps us to see a little bit about the book, an overview of the book of James, as Elijah is going to be delving into a study of the book of James on Sunday mornings. And this hopefully will give us some perspective on the book and its general themes. But we don't want to leave again without offering the opportunity for those who have not heard the gospel to understand the gospel. James wrote this book to those who were Christians. James wrote this book to those who had already been converted to Christ. That's why he doesn't talk a lot about, and really nothing at all, about what it takes to become a Christian. He's writing to those who are Christians and telling them what they need to do to live out their faith in this world. Recognizing that our decision to follow Christ doesn't end when we say yes to Christ, but it simply begins. And we have a life to live, a life to live toward God. But the good news of the gospel is that life living toward God is a life that takes us to eternity. And so if you're here and you've not heard the gospel or don't know what it takes to become a Christian, come talk to us. We'll turn to another book other than James. We'll look at the scriptures and see what it says about becoming a Christian. God does not desire that any should perish, but desires that all should repent, should change their mind, and come to Him. He stands waiting for those who have a need. If we can help you in any way this morning, come forward as we stand to sing our hymn.